for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, December the 30th, 1978. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. This tape is Ministry to Family Units. I'm going to ask Brother Hammond to come for just a few minutes, and whatever, I shouldn't say it that way, because whatever the Lord leads, and when he gets through ministering about the family unit and the family group here for a few minutes, he's going to give us a little short. He'll pick it up later in the afternoon and tonight. Then we will call for the family unit to come as a unit up in the front, and Brother Wingate and Irma and David and Brother Hammond, and if Sister Wingate and Sister Hammond and Diane feel to minister, we want them also. And if the Spirit of the Lord lays something on you out there for the family group that's here being ministered to, feel free to move into that and minister what the Lord gives you for their needs and whatever the word of the Lord would be on their behalf. I'm going to turn the service to Brother Hammond now at this time, and I appreciate the wonderful worship and praise that the Lord has laid here this morning, which is a groundwork for what we're about to do.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, let's use that for a launching pad. I just want to share a little bit with you right now, and I'm scheduled to minister a couple of other times during the day. And the emphasis is going to be on the family. And will I be speaking this afternoon about 2:30? At that time, the emphasis in the message is going to be on the husbands and fathers. I thought I'd get some amens on that. Praise the Lord. Husbands and fathers. So all of you wives, we want to get your husbands here. All you husbands we trust will want to be here. I feel like God has really given me a revelation. It came because I had needs in my own life, and I started studying the Scripture to find out how to be a better husband to my wife. And what I found out was so pertinent that I feel like the Lord wants me to share it with others. So that's what I'll be doing, sharing what the Lord laid on me. And you ladies will not be left out at the evening service. We'll get around to the ladies and what the Lord has to say for that. But there is a battle going on right now. A very, very fierce battle is going on for the homes of the families. And each one of us are involved in some way and to some degree in that battle. The fourth chapter of Nehemiah is in the context of the people coming back out of captivity and coming into restoration. Now, there's where we are. We've been captive of the devil in many respects, and the Lord is bringing us into restoration. And the family restoration is a part of this. Out in the world, the family is really being dissected and torn apart. But in the church, where people are receiving the truth and obeying the Word of God, the family unit is being healed. The family is being restored. The family is being strengthened. The family is being brought into divine order. The family is coming to find its rightful place in the kingdom of God. Think in terms of getting your family into the kingdom of God. That's where the righteousness and the peace and the joy is. So many families do not have righteousness. So many of them do not have peace. They do not have joy. It's foreign to them. The families are torn with strife and bickering and conflict and division. But God wants us to have the benefits of the kingdom. And so our families have to be brought into the kingdom of God. To bring your family into the kingdom of God simply means to put it under the government of God. But Jesus is the king of his kingdom. That's not some mystical concept that I'm talking about. It's a very practical thing. It just means let the Lord be the Lord over your life and over your family. And when the Lord is sovereign ruler over your family, then things are going to be in order, and there's going to be the peace and the righteousness and the joy that the Prince of Peace and the King of Peace brings into that family. All right, we were going to read Nehemiah in chapter 4 and verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Now, the them refers to the enemies that was going to try to prevent the restoration work to which they had been called. And he says, don't be afraid. So today we would put that in our context and say, do not fear the enemy. Do not fear what he has done. Do not fear what he's threatening to do. Do not be intimidated. Do not be caused to tremble. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Remember the Lord. The Lord is on our side. He is a great and a terrible God. He has power, supremacy over the power of the enemy. And fight for your brethren. Now, God will fight for us, but He expects us to do some fighting too. None of our inheritance will come to us, just fall into our lap, because we just wish it to be so. But we'll only come into our inheritance and only realize the restoration that God has when we get up and stand on our feet and begin to fight the enemy ourselves. And look who he says to fight for. And fight for your brethren, for your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. That means your families. So he's talking about houses. He's not talking about the wood and the brick. He's talking about the home. Fight for your home. Fight for your children. Fight for the husbands. Fight for the wives. We're in a battle. The devil's had most of us fighting one another, locking horns with one another. And he stands behind the tree over there and just scoffs at us and laughs at us and said, look, I've got them all at each other's throats. It's time we found out who's the instigator of all of these things and really zero in on him. Now, the home, as we're indicating, is a primary target of the enemy. The devil knows that if he can get to the family, he can do much havoc. How is he going to conquer a nation? He's going to conquer a nation by conquering the families. If the family is not strong, the nation becomes weak. Today, our nation is in dire peril. The enemy has made such tremendous inroads into family life that it has sapped the strength, much of the strength, out of our nation. That's one of the reasons we need to pray for our nation and pray for the strengthening of the nation by praying for the strengthening of the homes that make up this nation. The devil is wise enough to also know that if he can get the family, he can get the church. The church will never be any stronger than the family. If you have problems in the home, when the church comes together, it is made of people that come out of homes. You can't expect the church to be strong unless the homes are strong. That's the reason God is putting the priority where it's supposed to be. We've had a way of shifting responsibility and say, well, the church is responsible for getting the home in order. The church is responsible for the training and teaching of the children and all of that in spiritual things. Boy, the devil's really blinded a lot of people. Spiritual responsibility is placed in the home, in the headship in that home. And if it does not come forth there, it'll never come forth. The church that has the custody of a child for an hour in Sunday school once a week can never in that time instill the truth and the principles in that child's life that he's going to need. It has to be done in the overall oversight of the family. So the devil makes place. In our ministry of deliverance that we've been in for about 10 years now, one thing I can tell you for sure that I see, and that is that most of the demons that we are casting out of people in this day entered those people during childhood. Those demons, most of the ones that we cast out of people, entered because of wrong home circumstances. Things that were not right there, things that contributed abuse in that family, or things that were neglected, things that were not provided, things that were not done. And by the way, let's not get under condemnation about the past. All of us, I could get under condemnation in a hurry thinking about all the horrible mistakes that I made in time past. Our purpose is not to bring us unto condemnation, but to bring us unto a realization of what we need to do to untangle some of the messes that we have created. And the Lord is there to help us. You see, parents are responsible in the home. And children are the product of the family. You know, it shouldn't be any secret that if you want to know what kind of a condition a home is in, look at the children. Look at what the family has produced. And some of us as parents have been a little bit slow to admit that. We need to admit that our children are what we have made them to be. That's the reason in deliverance, when I see a child that needs deliverance, I say, well, let's get the parents delivered first.
Amen.
Because it was them that opened the door for the problem that the kid has. And if the parents are not stable and brought in to an obedience to God, that child will never stay delivered. You can cast devils out of him until you're blue in the face, but he won't keep them out unless the parents in the home where he lives protects that child every day and provides the spiritual things that he needs. Hallelujah. You know, the last chapter in our book on deliverance, God spoke to me in a dream, which I wrote about in that chapter. It had to do with the final conflict between the forces of Satan and the forces of God. Righteousness and unrighteousness are coming into a real head-on collision. And God just revealed that to me to say that this final engagement between the forces of God and the forces of the devil has already begun. Now, in the dream, the truth was conveyed in the analogy of a baseball game. It really represented the World Series, the conflict for the championship of the world. Who's going to win? Well, we know who's going to win because we've read the end of the book. Lord wasn't giving the revelation to tell us who was going to win. He was just saying, it's begun, the conflict is begun, and get involved in it. Be a part of the spiritual battle. So in the dream at the end, as the interpretation came, the Lord showed me that each one of the four bases on the baseball diamond had a meaning, had a significance. First base represented social relationships in life, our relationships socially. Second base represented business relationships, relating to people in the business world and in work. The third one had to do with relationships in the church. And home plate had to do with home relationships. And you know, in a ball game, everything begins and ends at home plate. See, if you're going to score, you have to begin at home. And you have to end at home. And God says that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. The devil is up there throwing every kind of a foul ball he can at our families, at home plate. He's throwing curveballs, spitballs, fastballs, dirty balls, everything he can. He's throwing the whole thing at the family. But that's where we've got to conquer the enemy. We've got to overcome those things that he's throwing at us, and we've got to get a hit, because God says you can run all of those bases. A fellow can start and he can run, and he can run from home, but if he hadn't got a hit, you see, he hadn't any right to run. And he can go through social relationships and business relationships and church relationships and all the way back home, but unless he's got a hit at home, he's just a hypocrite. It doesn't score. It doesn't count. I mean, it's just wasted and futile energy. We need to know that. If we can't make Christianity work at home, we don't have anything to peddle. We don't have anything to export. If it won't work at home, then there's no use to go out and say, well, out in society, out in business, out in the church. And a lot of people do that. They get to church, they put on a big front, and they go home, and their homes are in complete chaos and mess and out of order with God. So here's where God's zeroing in on us. Get your home in order. And then you have some place to go from there. Now, there are a lot of evidences of the attacks against the home in our society today. I've mentioned a few of them in some of the sermons that I've already brought to you and lessons I've brought to you. The so-called women's liberation movement is attack against the home, because it is basically an effort to take the position that God has given for divine order and to set it aside. That's what liberation of the women, as presented in the world, is designed to do, to put the responsibility and leadership upon women rather than upon the men. That's a basic error and a danger in that. Gay liberation, so-called. Another thrust against the family and against home life. It's obvious. Abortion. Somewhere I think I saw a statistic about 2 million are murdered annually in the United States by abortion. And you begin to see with these things how that this country is becoming ripe for the judgment of God. Amen. Like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Divorce is another evidence of the breakdown of the family, when about half of the people that get married end up in divorce. The social pressures This is another thing we're having to contend with. We have social pressures. We need to realize how much social pressure our young people are under, our children, as they go out into school situations. Pressures to conform to the world. And a lot of those pressures are designed to disintegrate the family. The family can't have any togetherness because the school has so many activities. Little Johnny's got to be in the ball game. Susie's got to be at the band practice. And on and on and on and on. And they're diversified. The family is ripped apart and diversified. And it never has time because of the social pressures. And it's time we as Christians stand up and say, my kids don't have to do those things. There's a priority. Our family has a priority. And you're not going to tear us apart. Now, the kids get under pressure because they're afraid they're not going to be loved and accepted out there in their peer group, and they're afraid of being thought strange and different and not entering in and all of that. But we can help them, and we can teach them, and we can train them to where these will not be those monumental problems that they are now in the minds of a lot of our children. And I want to drop just this for thought for you. One of the most diabolical inroads into our family is through the social custom of dating. Of young people dating. That is not scriptural. You will not find one iota of scriptural basis for dating. You know, isn't it interesting that when one of our children get in their, at least in their later teens, you know, and they begin to think about the opposite sex, you know, and begin to think about who's going to be my mate and companion, that parents would turn those children loose in the world like they were sending them down to the supermarket and say, go down to the supermarket and look on the shelves and see what you can find that looks good and bring it home. Now, that's the way some people get married. They go out into the world. That's the first mistake. Go out into the world and start shopping around for what looks good. I had a fellow in our fellowship a while back, and he was so consumed, his mind was just always whirling about women. And he'd always be looking around for one that looked good, one that looked pretty. Not able to trust God and say, God, you give me what I need. I tell you, a lot of things that look pretty on the outside are not too good on the inside. You know, you wouldn't trust your son to go down even and pick out a secondhand car. You say, well, I want to go with you. I want to tell you about how to buy a car, what to look for. This is an initial experience for you. You've never been through this before. Dad, let's go. And let's look at the car. Let's see what we can do. You wouldn't trust him with even a second-hand car, but you'd trust him to go out and try to find his own companion in life. If you come back to the scriptural pattern, the parent, the father, was responsible to arrange the marriage of his children. Well, that's hard saying, isn't it? But can you see, if we get back to God's way of doing things, that a lot of problems are going to be overcome? See, we've had it like this, dating and petting and marriage. That's what the world says to do. And the world forces that. The world puts pressure on you. Date, pet, and then get married. But in the Word of God, it's the other way around. You get married, and then you date, and then you pet. That's God's order. Just completely reversed from the order of the world. Another real pressure on families today is financial pressure. Financial pressure. So many families are in debt. People come to us, and families, a husband and wife are just at one another's throats, and their family is really torn apart. And so we begin to probe as to what's behind it. And so often, it is financial. So often it's because, well, I don't feel like I get to have my say in how the money's spent. Or the wife says, well, I earned this money and it's my say, and he wants to tell me how to spend my money. And so on. Or because there's such great indebtedness, and the families have run up bills, and they owe money, and they can't pay their debts, and that gets them all nervous, it gets them all frustrated, and they start turning on one another and accusing, well, you spent too much money on the groceries this month. How come you spent so much money on the groceries? And around we go. You know, we found out we can't help those families unless they let us discipline the financial areas of their life. Because that's what's causing their family problem. You have to get to the root problem. You know, this credit card business is some of the most demonic stuff. I can't get into all of this now, but I recommend you cut up all your credit cards and throw them away. Amen. Get out of debt. God's saying, get out of debt. Well, praise God. Some of you found that out. I can tell that. God did this with us several years ago. He said, get out of debt. I said, Lord, how can I get out of debt? Man, I've been a Baptist preacher for 20 years, and I just scratching from one day to the next, and had no reserves, never had any savings account or anything. Couldn't do it. I mean, just barely eking by, paying the debts. God says, get out of debt. So we started first just getting out of debt and quit charging anything, quit charging gasoline, quit charging clothes, anything, quit charging it, and started paying cash. Then I didn't have to pay the interest, so I had more money. Hallelujah. Went a little further. And then God began to bless. He taught us, you know, He taught us how to give, and give brings increase. Give and you shall receive. Hallelujah. So it began to work. And I can testify that in about 5 years' time, after God told me to get out of debt, I was completely out of debt. Was not even making any payments on an automobile nor a house. God gave me a debt-free house. Praise the Lord. See, if you have it and you believe it in the Lord and press for it, you can do it. And I tell you, when you get out from under that horrible pit of financial burden, it's going to lift a lot of pressure. So make it a goal. Make it a priority. You know, we overextend ourselves. That old want thing will really take us around, won't it? Well, I wanted to say this. I got time to say a little bit more, Brother Glenn. I'm about to get wound up here. Let me just give a couple of real vital goals. We'll get more into this as I teach you later today. But let me give you a couple of goals to have. I believe we need spiritual goals. Let me give you a good couple of good scriptural goals as husband and wife to aim for. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The goal that we should have is unity, that we as husband and wife should become as one. Now that's a process. And God told us today not to get impatient if we didn't get it all done today. You didn't get in your mess overnight, so don't expect to get out of it overnight. It takes time, and be patient with God and with one another and work at it. Now notice he says the process here is first of all to leave, and as he's quoting from Genesis, over in Genesis, instead of the word joined, it says cleave. Leave your mother and father and cleave unto your wife. You will never become one without the process of leaving and cleaving. I have seen so many families totally messed up because the husband or the wife have not really cut severance from their parents. And we're talking by way of government in the family. When a new family, when a husband and wife are joined together in wedlock, they become a new family unit. And so the old family unit of which they were a part is not a part any longer of the government of the new family. It's vested in the new husband that's in that family. So that's the reason God says, leave your mother and father. That doesn't mean that you tell them goodbye and never go to see them anymore. He's talking about their government, their control in your life. When the woman leaves her family, she leaves the government of her father and brings herself under the government of her husband. And that's the way to bring your family into divine order. So you have to leave and you have to cleave. Now, cleave has to do with love. Cleaving to your mate has to do with a priority. It has to do with a loyalty. See, you can't have diversified loyalty. So in the family, the husband and wife become devoted one to another. They become as one. Now, when you become as one, you have to become total as one. Body, soul, and spirit. A husband and wife ought to be as one, body, soul, and spirit. You know how you get together spiritually? By doing spiritual things together. Just as simple as that. God's so practical. If you want to be of the same spirit, then worship together. Praise God together. Pray together. Read the Bible together. Engage in spiritual activity, and as you engage and involve yourselves in spiritual things together, you find that you become one in spirit. Now, if you want to become one in soul and one in mind, the key to that is communication. How many husbands and wives do not have communication one with the other? The communication is, if it's there, a lot of times is on the wrong wavelength. There's a lot of static, and it's not meaningful. Communication one with the other. We've got to learn to talk about things that are important, things that are basic, things that are vital. To have an interest in one another and communicate about those interests and about those needs. A family will never be one. A couple will never be one without proper communication. And if you want to be one in body, That's by doing physical things together. Some people have just relegated that to the bedroom and what takes place there. But I tell you, there's a lot more physical activities that ought to take place between a husband and wife than that which takes place in the bedroom. So we're learning how to become one. Now, the other goal is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I don't know how short is, Brother Glenn, so I'm about through, though. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. In this passage, he has been talking from verse 1 about the importance of a husband and wife being in right relationship with one another and how to achieve that. Then he comes to the climax of it in verse 7 and says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, the Lord got eye to me and I on this several years ago. And we realized that we needed to be together. Now, we haven't had a stormy marriage by any means, but we've had problems with communication. And we've had problems where we would get our feelings hurt. And we would get peeved at one another and get our chip on our shoulder. And you know, if something vital came up while we were at odds with one another and weren't communicating with one another, there was no chance that we could get together on our knees and pray about that thing. That thing had caused a division among us. So it had to become a priority in our life that we would not permit anything to enter into our relationship that would prevent our prayers together. And when anything was in the air in our relationship that was causing a tension there between us that would keep us from flowing together, we had agreed that we would make that a priority, that we would talk about it, that we would deal with it, that we would clear the air so that we could go together in spiritual unity and be able to pray as we ought to together. See, the Scripture puts a priority on being able to agree on earth. If two of you shall agree, well, the most natural two to agree is a husband and a wife. God put them together. They live together. They're bound together in marriage. And the logical combination of two people agreeing is right there in the home between the husband and the wife. Well, I thank God that God is providing today a lot of help for the family. God is bringing forth the sound teaching that is needed in the body of Christ to heal the problems that are in our family and to strengthen our families. So stay tuned in. The Spirit of God is going to be saying a lot of things to us throughout this day. And right now, as Brother Glenn says, we want to begin on a note of prayer. We want to say, "God, I want my family to be a stronger family. I want my husband-wife relationship to be strengthened in You, Lord." Now, let me give you a little key here. Don't tell yourself, the other one needs all the help. Don't kid yourself and be deceived into thinking, "Well, if he straightens up, then I won't have any problems." I used to think I could be so spiritual if it weren't for Ida May. She just had a real knack for bringing out the worst in me. And if she would get right, then she wouldn't stir me up and I'd be all right. So it was her fault. See how we fool ourselves? So as we come to prayer this morning, let me encourage you in the Lord and strongly exhort you to have this attitude in prayer, an attitude of humility. "Lord, I want You to change me. Lord, I want to be all that You would have me to be as a member of my family. Lord, I want You to deal in my life and let my life be brought to You. God, I will do everything that You show me to do in order to strengthen my home and my family relationships." Let that be your spirit. Let that be your attitude. There are some of you here today that are no longer in a family. Some of you are widows, undoubtedly. I don't know about all of you, but I'm sure this must be true. Some of you may be separated or divorced from your spouse and so on. There may be some of you that are still unclaimed blessings, that you haven't married and you may be living alone. I want to say to you that you're not left out of what we're saying here today and teaching here today, because outside of the natural human family, there is another family that's very important. That's the family of God. And where a lot of people have not had a real strong, healthy, natural family, they're finding that God is giving them a hundredfold, brothers and sisters. God is bringing us into a spiritual family, and God is teaching the church in this day how to take care of their people as a family and teaching us to relate as a family, where we can have love, where we can have discipline, where we can have teaching, where we can have the relationships that we need. The things that we need in a family are provided in God's family. And so all of you are part of God's family. If you don't have a natural family, you do have God's family. And recognize that and let that family serve you, and you serve that family. But right now we're going to minister to and pray for those that are here today, and you're here as husband and wife. I want us to minister to you first of all and pray for you. And we're going to ask you to come in a spirit of prayer. Brother Glenn says, just come. I'd like to see the men take the initiative. Why don't all of us just stand up? That'll make it easy for everybody to get in and out through the lines. All of you husbands that are here this morning, I would like for the husbands just to come to the front, husbands and fathers. Hallelujah. You see, they're taking the lead now. They're not coming up here alone. Now, spread out enough where we can leave room, because we're going to have your families come up here and join you. But see, this is acting out a spiritual, scriptural principle that the man takes the lead. The man takes the lead. He steps out ahead of the family to set the pace spiritually for the family. So, men, you're acting out a parable this morning. You're taking the step. You're taking the lead. You're getting out in front where you belong. Now, with all of you men's wives who are here, would you come, and the children? And you just come and you just hold hands. If you've got too many kids to hold hands, and some of you do here, you're going to have to do the best you can. Some of you are going to have to hold two or three hands at one time. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the rest of you that's left out of this invitation that are still out there, I want you to just stand up and join hands with one another. Your family is not here. Your natural family, but just join up with your spiritual family out there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters spiritually. You know, the Scripture talks so much about the church as a family. It says that we have brothers and calls us brothers and sisters. It tells us how to relate within that family. It's a beautiful sight, isn't it?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now just let the Spirit of God minister to us. That's the best way. You can't program something like this. God may have something to say to our families here this morning. Just let the Spirit minister to us, and let's just turn our hearts in prayer. Let's be in a few moments of meditative prayer, and let each one of you family members realize that your family is so important to God, and He loves you, and He wants to help you, and He wants your family to be even stronger than it is now. And so pray concerning yourself. Rather than praying for the others in the family, pray especially for yourself. Lord, help me to see how I fit in. Help me to see what You're calling me to do, Lord. What am I required in order that our family might be stronger in You, Lord? Thank You, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. In behalf of those who have children that are prodigal, that are away from the Lord and out of the things of God right now, we understand what a burden, what a heartache those things can present to us. But we need to have confidence in the Lord because of the work that He's doing in restoring. Let's believe God for the restoration of children that are wayward from the Lord right now. Jesus, You know the several that are here, and others, Lord, that are among our acquaintances and within our families that have children that are out of the walk with God. Some of them are lost and do not know Jesus in a personal way. They've never come to the newness of life. And some of them have tasted and turned away. God, we ask You to extend Your mercy to them today. God, no matter the failures that have been in the lives of parents, we know that You forgive. And we're asking that You restore the years that the locusts have eaten. All that the devourer has come to do, Lord, we ask You to rule over it, and to overthrow it, and to overcome it. You know where each one of these children are today, and we know that Your Spirit has found them, that Your Spirit is wooing them today, that You're moving upon their heart. Many of them, Lord, have heard the truths of life, and we pray that Your Spirit will call to their remembrance the truths that they have heard that will set them on the path of righteousness and set them back on the path of healing the broken relationships that now exist with their families. We thank You, Lord, that You hear our prayer and have touched these today, yes, and bringing them into the fold, yes, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.
Father, I thank you for the security of headship. Lord, I thank you for the happiness that it brings. I thank you for its peace. I thank you, Father, that you have set up this order. I thank you, Father, that you know the weaknesses of women. And Lord, I thank you that you have provided adequately for this weakness. I thank you, Jesus, that we are a weaker vessel. And I thank you, Lord, that you have adequately provided so that this weaker vessel might be protected. I receive, Jesus, I receive the order that you have established for my protection. I pray, Father, that you would continue to teach me how to more respect that head and how to move in cooperation, how to move in humbleness, how to move in support, how to move in prayer, how to move so that my head can be lifted up. And if he is lifted up, then I am lifted up. If he is glorified, then I am glorified. I thank you, Father, for covering and for headship. I thank you for its blessings.
Amen. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, our lives, our families are laid on the altar for you right now, Lord. For your glory, Lord. Let our families be lived for your glory, Jesus. We praise you and thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. If you'd like, we'd invite you to come up and let us just pray the singles that are here this morning. The singles that are here, you may not have a husband or a wife that's following the Lord, or you may be separated from that relationship, or you may be a widow.
Just
here by yourself. That's fine. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise.
David, would you lead in this?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Just come on around here. Yes, all the way down. I see him. Praise the Lord. I feel that we're to lay hands on these two in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I felt in the spirit that our wives, the speaker's wives, are to minister primarily to the women and the brothers to the men that have come, and to lay hands and minister to them. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your protective hedge and covering of your blood. We thank you, Lord, that your authority is so wonderful and that Satan cannot come against it. Lord Jesus, I hold up these that are here, Jesus, that are alone, either single or married and the husband or wife away, or divorced or separated or widowed. And Father, we thank you, Jesus, that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Lord, we rebuke loneliness that would seek to come against, and self-pity that would seek to say, you are not as blessed as others. And Lord, we take authority over loneliness and self-pity and say it shall not have place in anyone that is here. Lord, I hold up those that are single. And Father, I thank you that in your due time you are providing them a mate. Lord, let them not do as the world does. Let them not seek as the world seeks. Oh, God, because they that do that fall into many a hurtful snare, many a foolish lust. Oh, God, that mars our inheritance. Lord, let us wait and let you bring it to us, Lord, even as Adam, Lord, for Kevin and for these others that are here, Lord, that need a wife and vice versa. Let it be with him as it was with Adam. He just, from Adam's viewpoint, he just went to sleep one day. And when he woke up, there was Eve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, just let him come into a rest about it. And these other brothers that are here, and also for the women, Lord, just let them enter into a rest. And then someday they'll look and they'll be their mate that you have provided for them. And Father, we pray, dear God, for the widows and those that have lost mates, dear Jesus, that you would heal the bruises and the grief, the sorrow, the heaviness. And just let it go in Jesus' name. Lord, for those whose mates are away today, they're not here geographically with them. We just thank you, Lord, for that knitting together in their heart and for the comfort of your love. And that the thoughts will be of one another, Lord, even many miles apart. In Jesus' name, praise God. Now, brothers and sisters, just lift your hands. Miss the Lord. We just want to come and pray for you and lay hands on you. Thank you.
As the families were up here, and as the wives were coming, and as we were praying, the Lord showed me, I just kept seeing a black widow spider, a black widow spider. And I don't know too much about the black widow spider, but I know that she kills her mate. The female kills her mate. I know this. And it's just like the Jezebel influence, that she would just kill her husband. She just overpowers her husband, that he just shrinks down and he withers and gets smaller and smaller and withers away. And whoever that's for, just receive it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, we see the Spirit of the Lord has begun in high gear today. You may take your seats. Hallelujah. But we can hold up under the glory that's coming. We have to pray for strength and grace. Amen. Praise the Lord.
This is what the Lord showed me as I was standing here. Praise the Lord. As we look at the creation, the sun, S-U-N, must shine in order for life to be on the earth. The moon must reflect the sun in order for the currents, the tides, not to destroy the earth. The earth is a reflection of both the sun and the moon. And without either one of them, the earth would cease to exist. The sun, S-U-N, is the father. The moon is the mother. The earth is the children. And it's only as the sun is filled with power of God, as men, as fathers, become filled with the power and the glory of God, and that power radiates from them, that the wife will reflect that glory, and then the children will be brought in and become fruitful. That's sovereign. It'll work. Praise the Lord.
Proverbs 17:22, all my heart this morning. A merry heart
doeth
good like a medicine.
But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's Proverbs 17:22. But a broken spirit drieth the bones.
A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Like a medicine is a merry heart, but a broken spirit crieth the bones. A merry heart is the joy of the Lord. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, like a is a merry heart, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart is the joy of the Lord. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, like a medicine is a merry heart. My hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless Thee, O Lord. I will bless Thee, O Lord. Lifted up and my mouth filled with praise.
And
my soul knoweth right well. My loves are thy work, and that my soul knoweth right well. And my soul knoweth right well. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.